Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at a story today. It's told in Luke's gospel. It's told in Matthew's gospel. We've been, last week we started walking our way through Luke chapter 7. And as we said last week, in this chapter, we encounter four stories, four people who are hurting very deeply. And so last week, you'll recall, we started out with the Roman centurion who's about to lose somebody that he loves greatly, one of his servants, and Jesus intervenes. And then we talked about the grieving widow and grieving mom who's in a desperate situation, and then the Lord intervened. Next week, in verse 37, we're going to talk about a woman. It says there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And so next week, we're going to talk about a woman who is a believer. She's repentant, but she's still rejected by the religious community. So we'll talk about that next week. But in all of those stories, God intervenes. Now, this week, we're going to talk about something slightly different. We're going to talk about a perplexed prophet. We're going to know him as John the Baptist. And what's going to be different about John the Baptist versus the other stories is that his story, it doesn't work out in this lifetime. So there's some things that God wants us to know in this story that we'll talk about today. So his life is not turning out the way that he planned. He's starting to ask, did I miss it? Why am I in this situation? So if right now you're in a situation where you're going, this makes no sense to me. I don't know how this happened. This is not how I thought my life would turn out. Well, then this story is for you. So keep in mind as we get into this that Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these stories are here because there's something that the Lord wants to highlight for us, and he's grouped them all here. So these are not stories like a day in the life of Jesus, but these are four stories that come from the ministry of Jesus, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to reveal some things to us. So this week we're going to talk about a perplexed prophet. Now keep in mind, if you're new to the Bible, if you're not new, you want to keep in mind that John the Baptist is a prophet. He's spoken of in the New Testament, but he's not what we would call a New Testament believer. He's not a Christian. He's the last of what we would call the Old Testament prophets. And so we'll unpack that a little bit as we go. So there's going to be some promises that maybe would apply to you and I as believers who became believers after Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, raised from the dead, goes to heaven, that might not apply to him. His situation is not going to be a situation of sickness. His situation is going to be persecution. It's also, his situation is not a financial situation. His is going to be, once again, persecution. Now, knowing that, there's still some great things that we can look at and apply to our lives, especially if we're facing a situation right now. We're saying, I don't know how in the world I got into this situation. This makes no sense. Why am I facing this? We're going to pick it up in verse 18 of chapter 7, and it says, the disciples of John, this John the Baptist, reported to him about all these things. Then it says, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Do we look for someone else? Keep in mind, this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, John, one of the disciples. John was a very common name 2,000 years ago. So this one is John the Apostle. So our story begins, John is in prison. He's serving the Lord, but he's been placed in prison. And in a few moments, Jesus is going to say about John the Baptist, he's going to say, truly I say to you there on your outline, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So he's going to be declared the greatest man who ever lived up to that point. We'll talk about that. There's a theological reason for that, but I think as important or more important, there's a practical reason for that. There's something about his life, something that we see, that Jesus declares him to be the greatest man who ever lived. So John the Baptist, his ministry, which was just shortly before Jesus' ministry by about 6 months, his whole ministry is to tell people about the coming Messiah, the Christ Jesus. And so that's what he's been doing. In the midst of his ministry, he decides to speak out about something that he sees going on, that he sees is wrong. And so just there on your outline, just to give some perspective. In Matthew's gospel, when it tells the story, it says it like this. For when Herod, now Herod is the local king there in Jerusalem. He had John, that's John the Baptist, arrested, and he bound him and put him in prison. That's going to be important, prison, because of Herodias. Now, I want you to notice that Herodias is the name Herodias. Herodias. It's the feminine way of saying Herod. So she's going to be part of the family. So puts John the Baptist in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. And I'll explain that. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Underline this. Although Herod wanted to put him, John the Baptist, to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. So if you're new to the Bible and you're new to this, here's how this works. It's kind of creepy. So Philip and Herod are brothers, okay? So their dad is also called Herod, and he has several kids, and he likes to name them Herod. So his son Herod is the local king in Jerusalem. Now, Herod's brother, Philip, is in the northern part of the country. And what Philip does is Philip takes Herodias, to be his wife. She is actually Philip's niece, and he takes her to be his wife. Now, so Herod, Philip's brother, goes on a journey to visit his brother Philip. While he's there, he has an affair with Herodias, his brother's wife, who is also Herod's niece. And then after he has the affair with Herodias, he then lures her away to come back down to Jerusalem and be his wife. But before she can become his wife, he has to divorce his wife so that he can marry Herodias, his brother's wife, and both of them are uncles to. So anyways, my point is this, you thought your family was messed up, right? So this is about as messed up as it gets. Now, one other interesting thing. Herod takes Herodias from Philip, but it's not recorded that Philip ever complains that he loses Herodias. So keep that in mind as we go. So John the Baptist speaks out about this relationship. He says, this isn't lawful, it's immoral. And so write this down. John speaks out concerning the private morality of a public leader. And many people in church world would say we should never do that, but John the Baptist does. He speaks out about the private morality of a public leader. So Herod throws John the Baptist, in prison. And then it goes on in Mark's gospel sometime later. It says Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. And here's why. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. Underline that. And he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But write this down. He used to enjoy listening to him. But a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And many of you know how that story continues on. You can read that later. So, first verse we show, Herod wants to kill him, okay? Puts him in prison. Later on, what we find is Herod says, you know, he's a righteous and holy man, you know, and he enjoys listening to him. So is that a contradiction in your Bible? Well, no, my friends, that's not a contradiction. Here's what's happening. Herod has been living with Herodias for some time at this point, and all of a sudden what John has been saying starting to make a lot more sense to Herod. That's the kind of woman that she is. So what kind of woman is she? Well, she's the kind of woman who marries her uncle, has an affair with her other uncle, leaves the first uncle, marries the second uncle, and if you know this story, will have her daughter dance half nakedly in front of Herod and all the guests, and you can read that creepy story later. So John is arrested. He's thrown in the prison. He's probably thinking, well, that's okay because I've been pointing to the Messiah. The Messiah is here. And pretty soon, you know, because the Bible says the Lord sets the prisoners free, he's expecting that Jesus is going to perform a miracle and John is going to get out of prison. But time is passing. Time is going on and it's not happening. And so here's John, he's in prison, he can't fix the situation, he can't get out of his situation, he's chained, there's no freedom, he's in bondage, we would say, and this is not how he thought his life and ministry was going to turn out. So maybe that will describe your situation. You're in a situation right now, it hasn't changed, you didn't think this is how it was supposed to turn out, but here you are in this situation and you can't get yourself out. If so, this story is for you. Now, I think what makes this worse for John is that in verse 18, it says, the disciples of John reported to him, John the Baptist, about all these things. So here's John the Baptist, and he's hearing about all these miracles taking place in Jesus's ministry. And John's probably thinking, well, where's my miracle? And it's sort of the same thing for us. You know, somebody goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, we see something there. So then they come to church, you know, and whatever it is, and we pray over them. They go back to the doctor, and the doctor says, it's not there anymore. We go, that's a great God story. But then you go to the doctor, and the doctor finds something there, and then you come, and you're prayed over. Then you go back to the doctor, and it's still there. And you're wondering, where's my God story? Or maybe it's a story of finances where you've seen somebody, they had this financial situation, they couldn't fix it, God steps in, completely turns it around. You go, what an incredible God story. But then you have your financial situation, and right now nothing has happened, nothing has changed, and you're going, well, where's my God story? I think that John the Baptist sitting in prison is wondering, where's his God story, especially as he's hearing all the God stories that are taking place. So verse 19, it says, so summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one or do we look for someone else? So what you see here is that time is going on. John has been pointing people to Jesus, but it's not happening. And all of a sudden he's beginning to doubt. Did I miss it? I mean, was all that for nothing? I mean, certainly this isn't turning out the way that I thought. One of the things that you'll find, and hopefully this helps you, but almost every person that God used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, went through a season of doubt. If you go through, I didn't put it on your outline, but it's not unusual for biblical characters to go through that season of doubt when it's not working out. Moses was ready to quit. That's in Numbers 11. Elijah, the prophet, he did quit. He said, I'm done. And God said, okay. Paul in 2 Corinthians writes about his despair, how just it wasn't working out and how difficult it was. And then you have Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because although he was the man that God called, not one person ever believes what Jeremiah is saying. And if you ever read Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah lashes out at God and says, I'm done. I'm never speaking your word again. So it's not uncommon for people that God uses, the religious leaders we would say in the Old Testament, to go through that time of doubt. Hopefully that helps you to know that you're not alone when you go through that time of doubt. We will all go through that time of doubt. Am I the only one? Okay. All right. So now John, it could be his doubt might be explained by maybe John misunderstood Jesus's ministry. It was commonly expected that when the Messiah, the Christ, came, he was going to set up a political kingdom and overthrow the oppression of the Romans. So much so, and this was so widely held that if you've been around the Bible, you would know the story that after Jesus is raised from the dead, he meets with his disciples for about 6 weeks. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is about to go back to heaven, the last question that the disciples ask Jesus is simply this: are you setting up your kingdom now? Even then, they were expecting that God was going to do something politically. Of course, that wasn't the plan. So if the disciples thought it was going to be a political solution, certainly John would have thought that it would have been a political solution. At least that's what he was looking for. So what we're going to do is we're going to notice some things that John decides in a very dark situation. What we're going to find is John's going to make three decisions that he makes in a very dark time, and then there's going to be three ways that the Lord responds to that. But here's the punchline, and hopefully this isn't for us, but sometimes that happens. Here's the punchline. It's not going to work out for John the Baptist in this lifetime. So he's going to have to make three decisions going forward. Paul would say it like this there in your outline. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. We all want it to work out in this lifetime, but sometimes it doesn't. And for John, the three decisions that he made are the three decisions that carried him through. Now, I'm a faith guy, so I believe that it's always God's will for it to work out in this lifetime. However, it doesn't always work out in this lifetime. That doesn't mean it's not God's will. For it to work out. Some people would say that John, and ultimately dying in prison, would say that this was God's plan and this was God's will for John's life. I would take a very different view than that perspective. I would hold that God's will was that when John preached Herod and Herodias, his will would be that they would have repented, they would have made a change, and things would have been different. However, they didn't repent, which was God's will that they do repent. And so here, John the Baptist isn't in prison because it's God's will. He's paying the price, bearing the brunt because of someone else's sin. Does that make sense to you? And the reason I want to say that is I know, and I don't know everybody's story here, but I'm willing to bet that there are some of you who are here today, you didn't do it. You were doing the right thing, but because of somebody else's sin and their lack of repentance, they've dropped off into your life this situation, and now you are bearing the brunt. You are paying the price, not because you did it, but because they did and they wouldn't repent. So hopefully that helps you. So there's a few things that we can learn from this story that we can apply to our lives. And so we want to look at the decisions that John makes in this very dark time, even though it's not going to work out for him. First of all, we're going to notice that in a dark time, John the Baptist decided to take his doubts to Jesus. So in verse 19, you want to write that down. Verse 19, it says, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one or do we look for someone else? You know, or did we miss it? So let me just give some perspective here with the map. When you look at Israel, always remember there's three sections of Israel. You have the bottom part, southern part, that area is called Judea. And you have towns like Jerusalem and Bethlehem. John is in prison in Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel. The middle part of Israel is called Samaria, which is where, who lives there? Samaritans, absolutely. And the northern part of Israel is called Galilee, where you have towns like Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And Jesus will have as his headquarters the city of Capernaum, which is on the north part of the Sea of Galilee, which is just a large freshwater lake. So what I want you to know is that when John sends his disciples to go see Jesus, Jesus is not across the street or on the other side of town. He's about 100 miles away. So what this means is that they're going to travel about a week all the way up to Galilee, to Capernaum, to encounter Jesus. They'll probably be there for a few days, and then they come back, and it's going to take about a week for them to come back. So there in your outline, it says, John sent them to the Lord. Now, what I love about this is that John understands, even though he has his doubts, that Jesus is the only answer. He's the only one who can answer what's going on. So John's going to go straight to Jesus. He's not going to some other source to get understanding. John is thinking, well, you know, if you're the Messiah, then why is this happening to me? Why am I in this situation? I was kind of thinking that by now you would have fixed this situation in my life. And this situation rocks John's faith to the place where, although he had been the one pointing to Jesus, he now says, are you the one or do we look for someone else? It's not turning out the way that we expected. There will come a time in every one of our lives where something's going to happen We're going to look at it. We're going to say, how in the world did I get into this situation? Why is this happening to me? And it's going to be a situation like John that apart from God doing something, you can't get yourself out of. And that's a good place. So the first thing that John does, not that you're in a good place, but a good starting place, is that John decides he's going to go straight to Jesus, not to another source. So write this down. It's in a dark time that John and we all learn that this isn't heaven. This isn't heaven. Jesus said it like this: these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. You might want to underline that word. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Many times when difficulty comes in the life of someone who professes to be a believer, they don't understand. Instead of going to Jesus, they run from him. God will bring every one of us to the place, if we're going to walk with him, we're going to grow in him, that when these things happen in our life, the tragedy, the tribulation, whatever you want to call it, he will bring you, grow you to the place where you run to Jesus, not from Jesus. We look forward to going to heaven because it's in heaven that these things don't happen. But here in this world, you know, tribulation happens sometimes. Well, in a dark time, John decided to stay connected with like-minded believers. Like-minded believers. There in your outline it says two of his disciples. It implies that there are more. So if you know the story of John the Baptist, he had a number of disciples, and for quite some time, he was an encouragement to them, but now the bottom has fallen out of his life, and now those disciples who he used to encourage are now there to encourage him. He's made the decision to stay in contact with these disciples. So just get the picture, and let me ask you if this makes sense. John is in prison. He can't get out. Being in prison, would you agree this would be a, it would be very easy to isolate from all the people that you'd been doing life with before? See, absolutely, because, you know, it's, but here's the thing, it's going to take some intentionality for John to stay connected with those same like-minded believers. Many times what happens is that when the bottom falls out, those who profess to be believers tend to run from other believers. They isolate. But what we notice here is John is going to be intentional to make sure that he's connected with other believers. If you're going through that, I want to encourage you to make sure that you stay connected with other believers. Here at Calvary, we have 70, 80, 90 different groups that meet here every week. There is a group of like-minded believers that you can connect with, that you can be an encouragement to. And then when you're going through it, they can be an encouragement to you, but you want to do that. So he made that decision. He made that decision. Another thing that we notice is that in a dark time, John decided to remain firm in his convictions. When you think about it, John could have ended this very quickly. I mean, he could have said, you know, Herod, here's the thing. Maybe I overreacted. Okay, so what? You went up there, you went to see your brother, you had an affair with his wife, who's your niece, and then you lured her away, and then you brought her down here, then you divorced your wife, and then you're, you know, who am I to judge? You know, maybe I overreacted, and he could have put an end to it right there. But John decided to stay firm in his convictions. Would you agree that when our back is against the wall, the temptation to compromise on our convictions becomes much greater? You're single, you know what the Lord says, you know what he says, talks about marriage and certain things, but you're lonely, and the temptation is amplified. You're in a business situation, you know what it means to walk in integrity, but right now your back is against the wall, and you know the temptation is multiplied for you to do something that you know would compromise your integrity. Well, here, John makes the decision that he's going to not compromise his convictions regardless of the cost. And by the way, in this story, it's going to cost him greatly. Jesus talked about those who would compromise their convictions. He says it like this. He says, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. there's always the temptation to compromise our convictions, but those are amplified in a time of difficulty. John is in prison. It doesn't get any more difficult than that. So John makes these decisions, and we notice that these decisions are made on the front end, but now we get to see how the Lord responds to those decisions. Had these decisions not been made, I don't think the response would be like we're going to see as we go. So pick it up in verse 20, and it says, So when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. And he, that's Jesus, answered and said to them, go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and then blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And we'll talk about that when we get there. So it's in this dark time where John has made some decisions that the Lord is going to respond. And I'd say those decisions are about who he's going to be regardless of his circumstance. First thing we're going to notice is that he's going to receive insight from the Lord. Insight from the Lord. Verse 22, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and goes through the whole list of that. So the disciples of John, they're going to see all that take place. And Jesus here is doing all the things that the Bible said that the Messiah would do when the Messiah arrived. And so what Jesus begins to do is he begins to just quote from the Old Testament, specifically from Isaiah. So a couple of verses there, all that the Messiah would do when he arrived. And this is what Jesus just says. Take this back to John. The deaf will hear, the eyes of the blind will see, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. So John is hearing all of this stuff that the Bible said that the Messiah would do. But there's something that Jesus leaves out that was promised. And John is waiting for Jesus to say that part, but Jesus never says it. So there's something that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah that he would do, and it's actually mentioned several times. Probably the most famous time, and you'll remember the story. Jesus goes to the synagogue, they hand him the scroll, he opens it up, and he reads the part about the coming Messiah. Everybody's looking at him, he rolls the scroll back up, hands it to the attendant. It's all about the Messiah, and Jesus says, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. In essence, he says, I'm the Messiah. Well, it's interesting what he said, what John wants to hear, and what Jesus doesn't tell him. Notice I put it there in your outline. Jesus says, or from the Old Testament, the Messiah would do, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now underline this part, to proclaim release to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Then he goes on to say, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So John is waiting to hear, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord sets the captives free. But Jesus doesn't say that. John, as a Jewish rabbi, would understand that Jesus leaves that out as Jesus' way of saying, John, that's not going to happen for you. So John would receive insight from that. Also interesting that Jesus in verse 22, he says, go report to John what you've seen, you know, what you've heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and he goes on. And what's interesting is that Jesus points to the miracles that are taking place to authenticate his ministry. He does not point to his teaching. There's no teaching in this chapter. So he just points to the miracles. Now, the miracles that are taking place are miracles of restoring individual lives. The blind see, you know, the dead are raised, the lame are walking. But there is no promise there of overthrowing the Roman government. So John would pay attention to that. That's not going to happen. Well, like many of us, sort of a side thing here, but like many of us in a dark time, John saw, write this down, what God isn't doing, focused in on what God isn't doing. So Jesus reminds him of what God is doing, what God is doing. For Cheryl and I, one of the things that we've had to learn to do, we're like you, we're praying about certain things. There are some things that God has done. There are some things that we're still waiting on. And sometimes it looks like it's never going to happen. Well, what we've had to learn to do, because we're like you, if we're not careful, we begin to focus in on what God hasn't done yet. And we forget all the things that God has done. So for us, what we've had to learn to do is that when we're facing a situation, it's not working out, it doesn't appear that it's going to work out, before we go into despair, we begin telling each other the stories of all the times God has shown up in our lives, all the miracle stories, how this just happened, and there's no way to explain it other than it has to be God. I want to encourage you. Jesus tells them what God is doing. You need to begin speaking of all the times where God has shown up, all the things that you've seen him do, so that you don't go into despair on the things that hasn't happened yet. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Good, good. All righty. So when Jesus says to him, Jesus says to the disciples, now here in verse 22, it says, he answered and said to them, go and report to John. So Jesus is speaking, sending a message to John through his disciples, John's disciples. So the first thing he starts with is all the miracles, but then you come to verse 23, and this is still Jesus speaking, sending a message to John. And so the last part of the message to John is, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Sounds kind of strange. Well, what I did was I put that verse there on your outline, and it says, and blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me. But the word there in the Greek is the word skandalizuo, from where we get the English word, just make a guess, you won't get it wrong. Scandal, scandalize, that's just what it is. Okay, now that word is very different in their language than our language. So if you take like the New Living Translation, it translates it very differently. I put it on your outline, and it says, and he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Now, if you take that word skandalizuo, and you look that up in a Greek dictionary, I put that on your outline and condensed it just to show you what it means. It means to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, or to cause to fall away. So when it translates into English, you know, those who don't take offense at me, it's very, you know, awkward. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that there's a very special blessing on those who would be trapped in a situation they can't get out of. It looks as though the whole world has abandoned them and they've been treated unfairly, but blessed are those whose faith is not destroyed in such difficult circumstances. So that's the idea of what that would mean in the original language, because the reality is many people walk away when it's not working out for them. And so he says, blessed are those who don't walk away when it's not working out for them. So write this down. Jesus encourages John, and I would say us, to continue to be faithful even when it doesn't make sense. And John was probably thinking of a political solution, but Jesus isn't doing that right now. So in our situation, whatever situation you're facing, the question is, am I going to be faithful to the Lord regardless of how this works out? God will bring every one of us to the place in our life where we make a lifelong decision, and the decision is this: if it doesn't work out in this lifetime, I'm still going to be faithful to you. And I remember the day where I made that decision. I can't go into the details, but I was 30 years old. I'd been to seminary, pastored in other churches, but my life had blown up, and I won't go into those details. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, Dan, this is your life without me. And it was just a train wreck in every way. And I remember that day just saying, from this day on, Lord, if it never works out, I never get married, I never have kids, I never get a decent job, I'm just going to be faithful to you, whatever that means. And when I made that decision, that's when things started to change in my life. Not the next day, but that's when God steps in, when we make that decision and we cross that line. So God will bring all of us to that place. So after John decides who he will be, he's going to then receive encouragement from the Lord. Encouragement from the Lord. Realize I have to go fast. Verse 24, it says, "Now when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Now, in Luke's gospel, it says that John's disciples had left. Matthew's gospel adds a little bit of detail, and it says it like this. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. So here, Jesus has said goodbye to the disciples. They're walking away. They're still within earshot. Jesus takes this opportunity to publicly speak to the crowd, which means he's going to be speaking very loud so that John's disciples can hear and they can take back what Jesus is saying. This is going to be encouragement for John. So he says, the last part of verse 24, Jesus speaks to the crowd and says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" You want to keep in mind that this crowd that's there on this day is the same crowd that used to follow John the Baptist before he went into prison. And so now they're following Jesus. So Jesus says, "When you guys went out to see John, did you go out to see a reed that would be shaken in the wind?" And the answer is obviously not. John was not somebody that, you know, depended on other people's opinions. He didn't go this way or that way. He was just always the same. Well, verse 25, "But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and lived in luxury are found in royal palaces." So, nope, John, that wasn't John. We didn't go out to see that. John wore camel's hair. He ate locusts. You know, he was not the celebrity preacher. Jesus says, "That's not what you went out to see. So what did you go out to see?" Verse 26, he says, "A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet, the one to whom it is written." Now you notice the font changes. So Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, Malachi, the last book. "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." Will prepare your way before you. So here, write this down. We'll unpack it. After John makes these decisions about who he's going to be, Jesus, he will be reminded of his unique calling by the Lord. Jesus quotes the last two verses of the Old Testament in Malachi. I put the address there. The Bible talked about one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. But when it says that John is more than a prophet, John is unique in the sense that John is the only prophet that the Bible prophesied would show up. There is no prophecy about Isaiah showing up or Ezekiel showing up. John is the only prophet that the Bible ever said. So in his unique ministry would be to tell people about Jesus. So there, write this on your outline. This is what makes him unique. All the other prophets prophesied that the Messiah was coming, but John's ministry announced that he is here. So it's very, very different. So then verse 28, he says, "And I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now keep in mind, John's disciples are walking away. They're hearing part of this. So Jesus says, of all the people who've ever lived up to this point, no one is greater than John. Moses, Abraham, no one's greater than John. But his greatness isn't measured by the world's standards. It wasn't his education. It wasn't his wealth. It wasn't how he dressed. He ate grasshoppers, wore camel's hair. He didn't come from a palace. And now he's in prison. Now, typically, when somebody's in prison, our initial thought is to say, well, there must be some sin in your life or something that you're there in prison. But Jesus says, no, he's the greatest man who ever lived. Can you imagine John's in prison and his disciples come back and say, here's what Jesus says. you're a prophet, but you're more than a prophet. Jesus says you're the greatest man who ever lived. Do you think that would have been encouraging to John to hear that? So he hears that. He hears that. But Jesus goes on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is even greater than John. See, as great as John is, he's not part of the church, the bride of Christ. And so John dies before Jesus goes to the cross. So he would be part of what they would call the Old Testament saints, but he would not be part of the bride of Christ or the church. So he has a very unique calling, but as great as he is, Jesus says, but you guys here, you're a believer, at least in the kingdom, you're still greater than John because you are part of the bride of Christ, you are part of the body of Christ, and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you. Well, with that, I'm out of time and I'm going to close. Did you at least find that somewhat interesting today? Okay. Okay, so very quickly, although John's calling was to point people to Jesus, I don't think that that's why Jesus says he's the greatest man who ever lived. I think it's more tied to his willingness to be faithful to Jesus, faithful to the Lord, regardless of how it turned out. If you want to be great before the Lord, it's going to be tied to your willingness to say, Lord, I am walking with you faithfully, regardless of how it works out in this lifetime. I want it to work out in this lifetime, but if it doesn't work out in this lifetime, I'm still going to be faithful to you. And that's what makes you great before the Lord. And with that, as we close in prayer today, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, maybe today, like for so many of us, we had to come to that place where we said, if it never works out, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I will tell you that that's where you'll see God really step in your life, but you have to make that commitment first. So with that, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, as we bring this to a close today, Lord, I remember the day in my life, and so many of us do, where we crossed the line. We knew you, we were saved, nobody questioned that, but we came to the place where we said, if it doesn't work out in this lifetime, I'm still going to be faithful to you, come what may. And Lord, for so many of us here today, that's the decision, the place that we're at. And so we look to you and we say, if it never works out, Lord, in this lifetime, we want it to, but if it doesn't, we're still going to follow you. And then Lord, as so many have told their stories, that's the point where you stepped in and began to do something significant in their lives. We want to see that take place in our lives. So we make that commitment today. Lord, I pray that you keep us till we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you. We'll see you next time.